All right. Well, we'll ask God to help. Bless his word. Father, as we come unto you this morning, Lord, as we deal with the word of God, Lord, as such a sacred responsibility, help us. I pray the Holy Spirit will guide everything that is said, Lord. Just help us, we pray. We're in momentous times, Lord, and we need Jesus. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So help us this morning, Lord, to speak and to perceive what God is saying to us right now and to those on the internet that hear. Oh, Lord, we bless your name. We pray you will bless each family represented here with health and peace and safety. Help us, Lord. Our families are under attack. We need your help. And we pray, Lord, for all being instructed this morning, the younger ones. You'll be with them and their instructors. And as we proceed, we need direction this morning, Lord. We need direction. We need to hear what God is saying. So, Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 13. I haven't preached on this passage that I can remember. The last time was at Brother Dowell's, long before we came here. So it hasn't been preached at all here, as far as I know. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's it. I didn't mean 13. We stop right there. All right, now, are you ready? I may get a little academic this morning, but I'll try to make it palatable if possible. I've been reading about the Reformation. A lady gave me a book on the Reformation. And it brought to my attention some things I hadn't noticed. But one was that Martin Luther was fighting against the Catholic system of penances. How many know what that is? When you do something wrong, you go to the priest, confess it, and do penance. Now, it may be so many Hail Marys. It may be so many Our Fathers. It may be fasting and whatnot. That's called penance. It's not repentance. Do you know the difference between penance and repentance? Repentance is when you change what you're doing. Penance is where you try to make an atonement for your sin by doing some work. Now, that's important because even today, you'll see in Catholic advertisements, it will say, "Believe and do penance." Well, penance is when you try to atone for your own sin by doing some good work. Repentance is when you change the way you're living. So there's a vast difference there, as you can see. Maybe they come together in some instances. All right, now, Martin Luther was fighting that, he fought it so hard that he went to extremes. And he said, he called in question the book of James. He called in question the book of Hebrews because they did not agree with this extreme emphasis on faith. Then he added the word "only" in Romans, where it says we're saved by faith. He says we're saved by faith only. The scholar that wrote this book is a Scotchman, a very distinguished scholar, wrote this book on the Reformation, said that Martin Luther felt so comfortable with the Word of God and proprietary that he felt free to criticize it like this, to criticize the book of Hebrews, to criticize the book of James, and to add the word only when it is not in the inspired text. He felt free to do that. Martin Luther gave us a great service. He served God with all his heart and had many, many enemies and was in danger of his life. And I wouldn't criticize him for 1 minute. But by tampering with the Word of God, as he did, not deliberately, certainly, he planted seeds that are bearing fruit today. And the fruit that it is bearing today is in a doctrine that you may have heard, and that is that the gospel, the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to Jewish people. And after the resurrection, the Gospels no longer applied. It was all the writings of the New Testament. Now, how many have heard that? Nobody has heard that. That's very common. Back there, ladies, heard that. That's very commonly taught. That's taught in Bible schools. Merle, you've never heard that? You've never heard that? Well, all right, good. Good for you. But that is how they reconcile the fact that the Gospels seem to present righteous behavior. For example, the Sermon on the Mount seems to deal with behavior, whereas the Gospels deal with, as they say, just with getting saved by faith in Christ. And that doctrine, which, though you haven't heard it, is common and is taught, is the result of trying to figure out where the Sermon on the Mount and the other teachings of Jesus fit with the teaching of salvation by faith, by grace through faith. Now, I don't want to go any further until I'm sure that you've tracked with me thus far. Okay. I'll back up a little. It seems now like when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, these are the laws of the kingdom of God and they are eternal. Amen. These are the eternal laws that will be enforced during the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he rules with his saints with a rod of iron. It's the Sermon on the Mount that will be enforced. These are the laws of the kingdom. And to say that they were only to the Jews at that time is a horrendous error, because that would wipe out being born again, which is taught in the Gospels. It would wipe out abide in me, that's taught in the Gospels, as well as the Sermon on the Mount and the other things that we treasure. But people are not scholarly, and they do compartmentalize. God bless them, God loves them, that's why he made so many of them. Now, but every once in a while, somebody has to say something about it. We've had high praises of God this morning, and now we're afraid for the two-edged sword. Now, all right, so we've come to a time when ministers have a hard time explaining passages of the New Testament that deal with behavior. Because it gets back to, well, remember, I'm saved by faith. Well, remember, I'm saved by faith. It's hard. We don't see how it all fits together. But to tell you the truth, everything that Jesus said and taught can be found in the epistles. They can all be found. It's all one thing. The New Testament is all one thing. We just haven't known. Saying we're saved by faith alone is not scriptural. Saying we must do penances to atone for our sin is not scriptural. There's a third thing which is scriptural, and it reconciles the gospel, the things that Jesus said, with the things that Paul and the other apostles taught. Is that clear? You're tracking with me, or am I preaching to the choir here? It's very strong. For example, in one of my editions, I think it's the New American Standard, it says that you do not have to endure to the end to be saved. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. Now, to say such a thing reflects on what on the sea, on the fruit that came from Luther's extreme teaching, God bless him. But it's making the word of God of no effect. God said we must endure to the end to be saved. See, you can't turn around and say, but this doesn't apply anymore because of but. Do you see that? God said we must endure to the end to be saved. Okay? So the problem is one of reconciling the Gospels with the teachings of Paul. That's a problem in our time. And I believe God is going to solve that problem because it really affects the behavior of Christian people. I've heard from two different sources about the misbehavior of Christian people. One of them was written lately, I believe, by Rick Joyner, if I remember. I'm pretty sure it was Rick Joyner, who is preaching righteous behavior now in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So he said that he was talking to a bank official about, evidently talking to them about the gospel. And the bank official said, the worst people that come in, that we have problems in this bank with lying and thievery and different stuff, are the Christian people. Now that's the fruit that has come from tampering with the Word of God, adding words that are not there, and bringing into questions two of the most powerful books in the Bible, the book of James and the book of Hebrews, but I don't know why he left out 1 John, because 1 John teaches behavior just as much as James, just as much as Hebrews. So I don't know how 1 John got by, unless it was because it was written by the Apostle Paul, who was kind of a... No, it wasn't either. It was written by John the Apostle. What am I talking about? All right, I'll get it straight one of these minutes. All right, now, here we go. So we've got a problem in our day reconciling the parts of the Bible, particularly the Gospels, that deal with behavior with the writings of the Apostle Paul about the transition from Moses to Christ, which in that transition he emphasized grace and faith over and over and over, saying we're no longer under the law, we're under grace and faith. Okay, with me so far? I know this is heavy on Sunday morning, we're not in college and everything, I understand that, but I felt this is what God wanted this morning. Now, this from Norfolk, you getting any notes back there? I told you I was going to do something like this morning. All right, now, first of all, I want to show you a major goal. I like to think about things in terms of goals. I'm a natural systems man, Merle, that's a natural, as it just comes natural. I like to think about goals. I like to think about where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish before we get back into how we're going to do it. Does that make sense to you? Huh? To think about where you're going, what you're trying to do before you do something. That make sense? Well, that's my bias, all right. Now, what I want, and this agrees with Stan, and I want to show it to you. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I triggered that out for Bill Otts. He's got it ready. Now notice, now here is the major goal that we as people must set as our fleece toward which we're pushing, our objective, our where we're going. This is what we're trying to accomplish. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is our goal, is fellowship with God. Okay? Doesn't matter whether in heaven, on the earth, or somewhere in the Milky Way galaxy other than the earth. It doesn't matter. Our goal is fellowship with God. Amen. Amen. Somebody say fellowship with God.
Fellowship with God.
Boy, more than one. All right, now, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, which is one and the same thing, and that the Father and the Son are so closely in union. So, Stan, this is grist for your mill. This is our goal, is fellowship with God. Now, then we can go back to the means and see how do we get there. But first, we have to get clear in our mind that our goal is more than being saved from wrath. It's more than being saved from hell. Okay? It's more than going to paradise. It's more than any of these things. Now, if you have the wrong goal in any system, you mess up your system royally. You don't get any bang for your buck. You have no quality control. You have problems if your goal is not clearly fixed in your mind. You cannot tell whether you're getting there or not. Does that make sense? If you don't know where you're going, you don't know whether you're getting there. That seems simple, but it's violated so many different ways in life and education, Derek. This is violated constantly. And there's a big flap years ago about setting forth goals and everything. I don't know whatever happened to it, but we humans tend to want to act in terms of means. We want to think, oh, how do I do this? Let's go, without thinking what we're accomplishing. So it takes a kind of a rigid mind to keep goals in mind. But our goal is what? Fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and fellowship with saints. Now, I was spoken to our lady that was prayed for. Fellowship with us and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we want, is fellowship with God. We've gotten off somehow on stressing salvation without being clear about what it means to be saved. And we have people say, oh, I'm saved. Well, if you're saved, why don't you act like it, you know, is the question. If we keep in mind that our goal is fellowship with God, has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven, that's fine, that's a change of location. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal, is fellowship with God, and that's something you can have today, is that right? All right, if we've got our goal established, does everyone agree with that goal, or does somebody have some other goal in mind? All right, now, I didn't give you a chance to answer. All right, now, I'm pretty sure that's the goal. All right, now, what comes after you decide your goal? How do you get there? All right, how you get there is the Sermon on the Mount. That is a goal under the main goal. You cannot have fellowship with God if you do not behave yourself. I don't care if you've got grace from here to Texas. You cannot have fellowship with God if you're not behaving yourself. And grace is not a substitute for godly behavior. Is that profound? Grace is not a substitute for godly behavior. Paul did not mean it to be a substitute for godly behavior. Grace is the presence of God in Christ, enabling us to do these things in the Sermon on the Mount, so we can have fellowship with God. That's the sequence of means and ends, okay? We have to live like that. Now, the next question is, how do we get to the place where we are behaving according to the Sermon on the Mount? See, that's the next question. Oh, cool. All right. Fellowship with God. That sounds real good. All right. Now, to get there, I have to behave myself. I have to do what Jesus said. Well, that seems godly and biblical, but how do you do it? So we have the main goal and then a goal under that, and now we've got another goal or a means to get up this ladder until we're having fellowship with God. Okay? Now, that is what the epistles do. That's the relationship between the epistles and the gospels. Paul tells us how to get to the place where we're living a godly life. And if Paul were right here, stand next to me, say amen, 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 amen. The objective is that you learn to live righteously. And the end of that is, according to John, so we can have fellowship with God. Once you have fellowship with God, you've got it made. I mean, there's nothing beyond that. That's it. That is it. That's the Omega. Fellowship with God and Christ. So that you're walking with them. Once that occurs, everything else falls into line. Once you're walking with God, everything else falls into line. Does that make sense? If you're walking with God, you've got everything. You've got everything there is. Well, we had a rebellion back in the Garden of Eden, and what was lost? Fellowship with God. And losing paradise was a byproduct. That was not the central thing. The central thing was they lost. God no longer walked with them in the garden. They lost fellowship with God. Jesus Christ came to restore fellowship with God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. The Father is the goal. Fellowship with the Father. Except through me. All right? Hallelujah. Well, that's all I'm going to say this morning. All right, now, you get it. You say, well, how did Paul tell us to get to where we can keep the laws of Christ found in the Gospels? Well, that takes a lot of explanation. To this day, people are still struggling about, is Sunday the Sabbath day or not? I mean, people do not move readily in things of this kind. They're simple of heart, by and large, most people are, and God loves them, as I said, and wants to have fellowship with them. Now, Paul's writings, the main part of Paul's writings is to tell people we do not have to keep the law of Moses. Okay? Whenever Paul was preaching, particularly in Romans and Galatians, you'll see constant reference to circumcision and other things and the law, the law, the law, the law. Now read Romans and Galatians in that light and you'll see what I'm talking about. You've got to put yourself in Paul's place or you cannot understand his writings. We're Gentiles. We don't understand when Paul was facing people who were married to the law. And what he was saying is, it isn't the law anymore, now it's faith in Christ. You don't have to keep your nose and dubbing in the Torah. You look up to Christ. He is our salvation. He is our righteousness. Not merely by imputation identification, but with the actual virtue that enables us to forgive people and do the other righteous things. All right, so that's what's most of it. But the other half of Paul's writing is telling us what? He tells us that we are supposed to follow the Spirit of God every day. All right, that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. There's two laws. There's the law of Moses, and then there's the law of the Spirit of life, which James calls the perfect law of liberty. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's a law. All right? Now you notice we live, the requirements of the law of Moses are fully met in us if we live according to the Spirit. So the key of how you get to where you can keep the Sermon on the Mount is what? Is the Holy Spirit. He is our law. The Holy Spirit is our law. Come on. Amen. We think of the Holy Spirit in terms of being a blessing. Well, He is a blessing. But He is much more than that. He is our law. He is the power to bear witness and the power to be changed so that we can live according to the Sermon on the Mount. The secret is the Holy Spirit. He gives us what we cannot keep the Sermon on the Mount in our own nature. How many know that? Did you ever try to do it? You know, some of this stuff that Jesus told us about, you try to do it in your own strength? It's not in us. As Augustine said, we are hopelessly corrupt in that in that sense. We cannot do it. But the Holy Spirit can. He can. He can do what? See if you've been listening. Enable us to keep the Gospels, what Jesus told us. Jesus showed us the goal. He says, this is the way I behave, and the things that I have said are the direction you're supposed to be going. This is it. The way I live and what I say is your objective. Okay? But he didn't tell us how to get there. And so, after his resurrection, he spoke through his apostles to tell us how to accomplish what Christ pointed out to us as being the laws of the kingdom. Now, I know that's complicated. It's on the tape. If it's too swift for you, get the tape and listen. But I don't think it's all that difficult. Our primary goal is fellowship with God. We get there by living according to the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. And we get to live according to the Gospels how? By the Holy Spirit and all the different things that Paul told us about taking our place on the cross with Christ and letting Christ be born in us and coming in us. These are the ways. The goal of those things is to enable us to live a righteous life so that God will accept us. Now, see, we're teaching today that God accepts us just on the basis of a profession of faith. Let me tell you something. 2 Corinthians 6 chapter. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, no, we can't just make a profession with our mouth flapping and say, now we have fellowship with God. God will not have fellowship with unrighteousness. Come on. Oh boy, you should be hooping and hollering by now. God will not have fellowship with unrighteousness. And you can't have your religion be a screen so that God doesn't see your unrighteous behavior. It doesn't work that way. Our religion is not a screen. It is not something that makes unclean behavior clean. I mean, the thing is either right in God's sight or it's wrong. God's not of two opinions. He knows what's righteous and what isn't. Now, for us today, and I'm glad we're going to be hearing about discouragement and these other things, because I think our church has need of that. You've been hearing a pretty strong word for years, and it's easy to get discouraged and figure, I can't do it. Well, I understand that. I appreciate that standpoint. There's no need to be discouraged. No, right, you can't do it. But if you will be faithful and attend the assembling of the saints, listen to the instruction and pray and read your Bible during the week, God will do it. He's not expecting you to do it, okay? You put too much emphasis on your overcoming and you're going to get discouraged. You put too much emphasis on Christ doing it all and your Christian life's going to come to a screeching halt. You've got to get the balance between what God will do and what you must do if you're going to keep on your Christian journey until you have fellowship with God. You can't expect God to do it all. He's not going to do it. You can't do it yourself. It's too hard. We're wrestling against principalities and powers in the heavens, and we have to have the power of Jesus Christ. And if we will do what we can do each day with prayer, reading our Bible, behaving ourselves, throwing off sin as well as we can, Christ will do the rest through the power of His Spirit. Amen. See? But if you're not diligent, and you don't expect the Lord to do it Himself. He's not going to do it. I'll guarantee you He's not going to do it. He will not. The Bible does not teach that all you have to do is say Jesus and the work is done. The Bible doesn't teach that. Many, many scriptures that exhort us to present our body a living sacrifice, to crucify the sinful nature, etc., and so on. Well, we can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it through Christ. I want to leave that with you today before you get to be talked to by Diane McNally. You can do it through Jesus. You can do all God expects of you through Christ. He's not expecting you to do something you can't do. He is not stupid. He is not unrighteous. He wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to make a success of the overcoming life. And He's got the power to enable you to do that. But He expects you to pay attention to what He's telling you and what He's doing with you and not get so occupied with the three great gods of America. And I'm going to tell you right now, our nation is going to suffer trouble because of three things. The worship of money, abortion, and sexual perversion. Those three things are not the way of the Lord. It's a perversion of God's way on the earth. Did you get those three? The worship of money, sexual perversion, and abortion, which is an abomination to God. Those three things are going to bring judgment and war on our nation. Now, we don't have to be destroyed by the judgment. If we will, you know, the 91st Psalm, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But we have to abide in the secret place of the Most High. And that means walking in Christ, abiding in Him, praying each day, reading our Bible, fellowship with the saints. We don't have to quit our job. But we don't let our job become the focus of all the strength in our life, so we can't pray and we can't read our Bible because Amen. Of our job. And you say, well, that's what's happening. Well, then ask God to change it. His arm is not shortened. If your job is destroying your Christian life, ask God to help you. Amen. His arm is not shortened. He can help you. He will help you. He wants to help you. But you've got to pay attention. You've got to pray and ask the Lord. I'll tell you, you've got to blow a trumpet before God constantly. You say, well, how come? Doesn't He know I'm here? Yes, He knows you're here. But He answers in terms of prayer. God answers. We have not because we ask not. Does God know our need? Sure. Does He know every need in the past, present, future? Absolutely. But His nature is such that He doesn't respond until you pray. Well, it doesn't cost anything to pray, except time. And if you don't have time, then ask God to make time, and He will. If you'll ask anything in My name, I will do it. How much territory does anything cover? Pretty near everything. All right, now let's take a peek at the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's enough foundation laid for you. First thing He said are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, does that mean you don't have any money? No, it has nothing to do with money. There's people that have a lot of money and they're poor in spirit. And there's people that can't buy enough gas for their car who are rich in spirit. It's not money. That's not being poor in spirit is when you are not so filled with yourself that you can hear God. Now, there are people who are so filled with themselves and so all occupied with who they are and what they're doing and their next plan and all this, that they're rich in spirit. It's what they are. They're rich in spirit. And so God, how can God act with a thing like that? Because they're all traveling under their own gasoline. Do you know anybody that's filled with themselves? Most of us do. You try to talk to them. They don't even hear you when you talk to them. They're just waiting for you to shut up so they can start talking. You know anybody like that? They wait patiently while you're saying something so that they can get to talk. They're filled with themselves. A person who's poor in spirit is not that confident. They're dependent on God. The self-driven personality is not there. They're aware of God. They're aware of other people. They don't regard themselves as the luminary in the universe. All right. Each one of, you know, Jesus, all these are commandments, but He gave them by inference. The apostles tended to give commandments by commanding you that, you know, you don't steal and so on. But Jesus does it in a nice way. He does it by inference. What He's saying is, be poor in spirit. But instead, He does it by inference. He tells you what will happen if you're poor in spirit. He says, what? Well, he said, Matthew refers to the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven. The other parts of the Gospels, Luke and Mark and so on, talk about the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's a Bible teacher that says there are two different kingdoms. There are not two different kingdoms. The kingdom of God is from heaven. So don't get trapped in that. You'll be in endless confusion if you get into that mess. You say, theirs is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Whose is? Yeah, they're not filled with themselves. They feel a need of God's help. I think it is a real lacking in intelligence to go through life without Christ when he's there to help. I believe that is a person coming short in intelligence. When Christ is there ready to help you go through life, to do it, try to do it without Jesus, there's something lacking here, you know. It's not quite together. Because Christ has all knowledge, all wisdom, all peace, all power, all healing. Everything you want is in Jesus, and he's ready to give it to you. All you've got to do is ask. And to try to do it yourself, come on. That's sensible. Well, people do. I mean, they wail away at life trying to make it work. They're not poor in spirit. They're rich in their own spirit. And when you're around them, they wear you out. That's the truth. What is the promise to people who are poor in spirit? Kingdom. See, they have the kingdom. This is eternally true. Remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. There's people that don't believe that. They say that when it says that, it just means he's going to take this earth and purify it. Oh, is that a shortness of vision? No, he's going to make an earth much bigger than this one. He has no problem with real estate. He created the galaxies with his word. There's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. Alone. And our sun is a medium star in the Milky Way galaxy. And there's 100 billion of them. And there are billions of galaxies. Now put that one together. And God spoke that into existence. Now I'll tell you something. If you're rich in your own spirit, try to speak a grain of sand into existence. You get some idea of what you're dealing with. No. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. All this real estate. But my word shall never pass away. And so 5 billion years from now, when we're all just getting the hang of things, the kingdom will still belong to those who are poor in spirit. So it's a worthwhile thing to cultivate. If you're rich in your own spirit today, give yourself a break. Do yourself a favor. Ask God, would you please take this out of me that's driving me crazy and let me be poor in spirit. How many want to be poor in spirit? And, you know, it's such a simple thing. And to say that this doesn't apply anymore is to the Jews. What are people thinking of? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, that's a very important principle in life. And especially in America, do you know why? Because we are a pleasure-loving people. We even made up a doctrine called the prosperity gospel. And the idea is, in faith, you get it now. If you don't get it now, you don't have faith. Be happy now. You deserve a trip to Hawaii. You deserve to lose weight without trying. You deserve to be in perfect health. You deserve to be wondrously happy with no problems. Well, if you are, guess what? You're going to mourn later. That's right. You either mourn now and get blessed later, or get blessed now and mourn later. So if you're going through problems, remember that. Remember that, because sometimes the Lord decides to move us up a step of rank in the kingdom. And in order that that has to happen for us, if we're that fortunate, he has to dig the foundation deeper. And the result is immense confusion, pain, and frustration. You don't want pain, confusion, and frustration. Well, forget about being of rank in the kingdom, because you have to drink the cup if you're going to be exalted in the kingdom. Now, it's not wise to desire to be exalted. And it's not wise, hear me, because some people err in this direction, to want to be nothing in the kingdom. No, you don't want to wish to be nothing in the kingdom. And you don't want to be greatest in the kingdom, and you don't want to be least in the kingdom. What should you do? Let God decide, because you'll have all the trouble you need without aspiring to be some hotshot. Huh? And it's no blessing to God if you walk around filled with self-pity. How many are filled with self-pity today? Quite a few. That is, I tell you, that is a rancorous disease in our society. We're all so rich, relatively speaking. To have self-pity is ridiculous. But there's a lot of people in the world that I could understand them having self-pity, but not us. But boy, I tell you, we're afflicted with self-pity. Huh? If you feel sorry for yourself, get a new lease on life. You're not that bad off. Come on. Come on, you got no business feeling sorry for yourself. So when things get hard, endure patiently. That's what all the prophets did. Before they inherited the glory, they had to endure tribulation patiently. So if you're here this morning and you have tribulation, and it's very likely that many of us here this morning have severe problems of various kinds, don't quit. The only mistake you can make is don't quit. Is quitting. The fiery furnace with the three Hebrew young men in there. I mean, that must have seemed like the end of everything to them. But it wasn't. And you come out of your furnace, don't worry. We used to sing an old song, Andrew would know. What in the world was that? He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. You ever hear that, Josh? Huh? Come on. I think that's probably an old Stamps Baxter song. Shape notes, you know? No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. You have never heard of it. Oh, boy. What a bunch of novices. I thought everybody that was east of Texas knew that song. Well, you're all so young, is the problem. Come on, you can sing that with me, just that little bit. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. David, do you know that one? Oh, man. Well, I persecuted in one city, go to another. God has not left you, okay? He's not going to leave you. You can leave God. You can leave God, and then he's not bound. God's not bound to honor his contract if you break it. God's not bound. He's not foolish. But if you do what you're supposed to, mind your manners, and serve the Lord, he's never, never, never. Now, you may go through hard places. But what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn because... That's the promise. So don't get upset and filled with self-pity because you're having a hard time today. That's normal for the Christian life. It's normal. It's nothing subnormal or abnormal. It's just normal. Is to have all kinds of problems, contradictions in your mind, confusion. This normal. That's a normal Christian life, along with boredom. Amen. Come on. That's the normal Christian life. Yeah, who was a great man? Who wrote Oswald Chambers says the big problem of the Christian life is boredom. You read Abraham. Oh, God spoke to Abraham. Well, he didn't speak to him every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock when he was in church. The great intervals, years, decades between the times that God spoke to Abraham. See? So in between that time is boredom. And you can make misadventures like has happened with Ishmael. I'm about through here. You're surviving, so I'll go on to one more here. And all these people are blessed. The poor in spirit are blessed. And what are they going to get? Kingdom. Those who mourn are blessed. What are they going to get? You got it. Blessed are the meek. Now, how are the meek different from the poor in spirit? The meek are people who are teachable. The meek are people who are teachable. When you talk to them, they're not arrogant. They don't act like they have all the answers. They know everything, and so there's no use trying to tell them anything. Well, you can imagine how God gets along with someone like that. Meekness. And what is their promise? Yeah, well, you see how the opposite of it is today? That people are trying to inherit the earth by war. That's what war is about, is to inherit the earth, isn't it? I want your real estate. I want your resources. That's what war is about. And we try to get it by force. The meek are going to inherit the earth. That's a wonderful thing. Because sometimes in Christianity, I'm afraid we get arrogant. We get, you know, like we's the people. Take the four steps of salvation or be damned, you know. Our attitude, you don't belong to our group, so you're going to the lake of fire. That's a wonderful teachable spirit, isn't it? Somebody tried, you know, some old unsaved boy that's got more sense than you may ever have. He's not saved, and he drinks whiskey and smokes cigars, and he tells you something that he sees that will do you good. You're not telling me anything. I'm a Christian. You're just an old boozer. You don't know anything. We better listen to people, unsaved and saved alike. And that ungodly college professor and the ungodly policeman that pulls you over because the fish are swimming upstream too fast. They have some wisdom for you if you're meek, if you're teachable. Listen to people. And then afterwards, you don't have to do what they said, but listen to them. Don't be proud, unteachable, arrogant Christian with all the answers. Because there's unsaved people in the world know more about God than you probably ever will. Come on. Come on. You may have met some of them. So don't despise people because they don't belong to your club. Listen to what they say and you'll make a good impression on them. Who knows? They might find out you're a Christian and decide to get saved. Shall we stand? All right. Lord, we come unto you this morning, and we need help, Lord. Our nation needs help. God, we're in a bad way here with abortion and the love of money, worship of money, and the sexual perversions. God, we're in a bad way here. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. We need help, and we know we're going to catch it, Lord, because we have perverted your way on the earth. We have perverted your way on the earth, God. Help us. Help us. And Lord, help us as individuals. If we can't change our country, Lord, help us as individuals to live as godly people. And that we may save ourselves and those who hear us. Lord, we need the light of righteous living. We need that light to go forth. That light of good works. We need that to go forth, Lord. So help us to do our, pay attention to our duty here and pray and read the Bible and gather with one another and not let this pursuit of money kill our spirit, because then we can't bear witness. We can't shine the way you want us to shine, to help our families, help our loved ones, help other people around us, because we're not living any better than they are. So God, restore the truth to your churches. Lord, I pray that numerous ministers this morning, you'll begin to provoke their minds as they begin to question why Paul wrote so much about righteousness if it doesn't matter. So God, let that be what Rick Joyner's teaching and others, Lord. Let it spread, I pray. Let it spread mightily across the world that we, the Muslims, may know, well, maybe they're not serve Allah, but at least they are good people. Help us, Lord. We are in bad shape here because our doctrine has gotten messed up, Lord. We need help. So, Lord, help us to do our part as individuals to bear a good witness that people will glorify God. And then we can give them an answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear and not with arrogance and boastfulness, like we know everything there is to know about God. We don't, Lord. We don't know hardly anything. So help us to be poor in spirit and to be meek of nature. And when we're in trouble this morning, those who are in trouble, we pray, Lord, for comforting for them, that they will find solace in you, not blame people or circumstances, but just look to you and find solace in you, Lord. Grant that this morning, that your word and the Sermon on the Mount may come to pass in their life, that you are comforting them. You are comforting them. Let their comfort be upon the congregation this morning, Lord. For those who are mourning today, I pray there will be comfort in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, let there be comfort. I think there's some here this morning that need to come and pray a little. Maybe those that want to can just come forward as a group and stand here. And let's pray for our country. I mean, we got bad problems here. And it's getting worse. And if I'm what I'm seeing, we're facing more war and more bloodshed. So let's pray for our nation that God will turn many people to righteousness and turn us to righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Pray on behalf of our country. Do you want to pray on? We have service people here, and we don't want them to go back into war. Dear Lord, help us. Dear Lord, help us. Jesus, Father, in your name. Lord, pray out for us, will you?
Lord, we lift up this nation to you, Lord.
Yes, we do.
Lord, we're desperate.
Yes, we do.
We need your spirit.
Yes, we do.
Yes, Lord. Individuals here, Lord. The church, the unsaved, all of us, Lord, need you.
Yes, Lord.
God, there's so much trouble here. There's so much perversion and sin. Lord, we just need you to come and cleanse, Lord, and bring repentance here to this nation. And we need your hand of protection to stay upon it, Lord.
Yes,
and Lord,
yes,
give us, give the repentance, Lord, for the church here, Lord, so that we have fellowship with you, and Lord, and that you may hopefully, God, have mercy upon us. Turn away the judgment that you bring.
Jesus.
God,
Jesus.
Mercy upon us. Help us to repent
Jesus.
Of our selfishness and our sins and our arrogance, Lord, that we have. Help us, Lord, to repent of these things, Lord. Conversion. Help us, Lord. We need your mercy, Lord. We need you. In Jesus.
God, someone else pray out. Feels you want to pray. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord. Oh, so far to be righteous, Lord.
Yes.
We just lift up righteousness, Lord, in our military. Lord, I pray that you raise up Christians
for
stations all over the world.
Amen.
Give them power, Lord. Don't let them be quiet Christians behind their back. But Lord, give them boldness to comfort our souls just and sinless, Lord. Give them words to say, Lord, and help them just maintain the purity. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you just restore righteousness. A whole nation, not a nation, but in all the world, Lord, because we know that there's a desire for us to have fellowship with you, and we know that we cannot have fellowship with you if you're not righteous. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we honor you, and you're worthy, Lord, and you're holy, Lord, and we just thank you for this opportunity to be able to praise you freely. And Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you open up other countries and have this ability too, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you just station your warriors all over, Lord. Help us to be holy, Lord. We love you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We just adore you, Lord, because you're worthy. And we thank you for your Son and your sacrifice that you paid for us, Lord. And we don't take it for granted, Lord. We just worship you.
Amen. One more. Pray out, please.
Father, we've sinned. Lord, we've sinned greatly as Christians. We've sinned letting our light be dim, letting our saltiness lose its savor. Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy now. We turn to you in our hearts and we renew our first love. Father, by your mercy, I ask that you not remove the lampstand, but that you help us trim the lights.
Amen.
Trim the wicks that the light might go out in the temple. Lord, I ask that during the darkness to come, that it would shine brightly.
Yes.
That you would give us your Spirit to make it possible. So,
no, never alone, no, never alone, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone, no. God bless everyone. Keep you on the highway.